that passage open in front of you. I'm going to borrow a Bible, so I've got it open in front of me as well. We're picking up, as Tom said, in our study in the second half of Ephesians, which is really where Paul turns from revealing these great truths to us about reality and applying it to the Christian life. He's begun chapter 4 by saying, walk in a manner worthy of your calling as Christians. And that's really what we're considering today. Now, in life, just generally, there are certain things that I'm sure you will agree are incompatible. So we probably all experience the way in which social media is incompatible with concentration. And perhaps you know how donuts are incompatible with dieting. That's certainly been my experience. And so too, when it comes to the Christian life, certain things are incompatible. Namely, suppressing the truth about Jesus, which is what we call sin, and knowing Jesus Christ. Sin and knowing Christ, they just don't go together. And as we turn to this second part of Ephesians, Paul is calling Christians to cut ties with their old lives, to not follow the example of those living around them in the pagan world there in Ephesus. He's saying you mustn't live like them anymore because a sinful life is incompatible with knowing Christ. So having described fallen humanity, sunken in sin, look at what he says in verse 20. It's key. That is not the way you learn Christ. Going on in sin, unrepentant, that was not how you began the Christian life. That's not how you got to know Jesus, and it's not how you are to continue knowing Jesus Christ. And we're going to think about that for the bulk of our time together. The reason this is significant is because Paul has just been calling Christians to grow in their knowledge of Jesus as they stand against the devil's lies. That was last week. And as they are united together in their knowledge of Jesus. So if you would, just glance back to verse 13 of chapter 4. And look at how Paul puts it. He says as Christians, we're in the business of attaining to the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God. So as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus, we're united together. And that's a big deal. Ephesians chapter 3 says that the united church is how God displays his wisdom and glory to the heavenly places. A united church, united in the knowledge of Jesus. So it's very important that we grow in our knowledge of Christ. And if we're going to be serious about that as Christians, it will mean cutting ties with sin. Repenting of sin. And so let's turn to our first heading. Sin is incompatible with knowing Christ. To help us feel the weight of this, we're just going to look quite slowly at verses 17 through to the sort of punchline there in verse 20, which I've already read. Now, you'll agree, I'm sure, that verse 17 is a very solemn verse. So, you know, here is truth from God that Paul testifies to, as if we're in a law court and Paul's a witness for God. Verse 17, this I say and testify in the Lord. So, in other words, he's saying, let these words, which I'm going to say, come to you with all the force of knowing that this is God speaking to you and addressing you and commanding you. What is this truth? Well, verse 17, he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now, Gentile is a catch-all phrase for people of the world, the nations. That is humanity. And of course, the culture in Ephesus at that time was Roman culture. And Paul's saying, you mustn't walk along the pagan path, the lifestyle that surrounds you. You mustn't imitate it. To walk is to do with living, your pattern of life. And Paul says, there's to be no reigning, unrepentant sin in our life. We must not imitate those around us. We're not to be given up to sin like the Gentiles. And this is a charge from God. Paul is God's witness and he's testifying. It's sobering. Yesterday I did a meeting with a load of church leaders who are sort of contending for the truth in a church that's increasingly wants to drift from it. And I was just reflecting on this verse in light of the way in which so many of the Church of England's bishops have basically cut this verse out of the New Testament. And it was a sobering thought to think that one day they'll stand before Jesus as judge, and perhaps this verse will be part of his testimony against them if they don't turn back. We're dealing with sobering things here. And Paul is wanting us to see that a life sold to sin is incompatible with knowing Christ. That's why he wants the saints in Ephesus to separate from it. He would have us see that sin is a monstrously destructive evil that has the worst possible consequences. And basically, verses 7 to 19 are describing fallen humanity, sunken in sin. And I think Paul's highlighting to those who are all about knowing Jesus the fact that the world in sin has lost its highest human faculties. Their minds are futile, verse 17. In other words, at the fall, the serpent's slime really did get over everything, even our highest faculties, the minds with which we can know the living God. Fallen and now futile. Think back, if you've read Genesis, to God's design for humanity, different to the animals. Man made in God's image and able to know God. This is the height of creation. This is what God called very good. But at the fall, here is the sobering truth. The knowledge of God and his truth, it was lost. And so eternal life, knowing God, was lost. It became impossible. It's like at the fall, the candle was blown out. And into the darkness, humanity went. Have a look at verse 18. Paul says, they, the world, humanity, are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. As you know, if you go for a drive in the countryside at midnight and you don't have car lights working, you're effectively blind. And it's a very dangerous thing, very dangerous situation. To be in the dark is to be blind. And Paul says that's humanity. It's like there's been a spiritual eclipse that's come over the race of man. Of course, people can still look at God's universe and make observations and draw conclusions and write poetry and philosophy and all these things, but they can't know their creator God. They can't fulfill their created purpose. Futile minds. And this is God's righteous response to humanity turning away from him. Do you see that at the end of verse 18? All of this darkness and alienation is, verse 18, a result of the ignorance that's in humanity due to its hardness of heart. A while back, Stephen Hawking was interviewed in The Guardian, and he said this: religion is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. And in response, the professor of maths at Oxford, John Lennox, who's a great Christian apologist, said this: no, no, atheism is a fairy story for people afraid of the light. And that's verse 18. So the ignorance that's in humanity is due to its hardness of heart. In other words, hardness of heart is to do with suppressing the truth, hardening myself against the reality of God. So I don't want him to be there and to expose my sin and my desire to sin. So what I'll do is I'll harden myself. I'll shut him out and I'll shut ignorance in, and that's the human condition. And as a result, humanity have been handed over to that, the darkness, the alienation. That's God's judicial response. So here's the human condition. Explains the state of our world, doesn't it? Why can't we sort of pull our socks up as a culture and fix our problems? Well, because this is the truth about humanity. Brains, yes, we do have, but fundamentally, when it comes to being human, we're in the dark. And the moral consequences of all of this are absolutely disastrous. Look at verse 19. It's very sobering. They, humanity, have become callous. given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, and you're hearing Paul saying all these things, and you're thinking, is Paul really speaking about me? You may be offended by this. You may sit and hear these words and think, that's not me. But then, with some reflection and honesty, you may look again at these verses and say, well, actually, in many respects, I can see that this is me. And if you're able to see that, that's a good sign that the light might just be breaking in. But isn't it a dreadful description that Paul gives to humanity, the moral consequences? Callous, verse 19. So that means past feeling. Humanity has lost the capacity to properly feel the painful pangs of conscience. It's like the conscience is, you know, when you're doing manual labor or playing golf, if you're into that sort of thing, you get calluses on your hand. You've got calluses, I don't have many. I write sermons for a living. And it's like the conscience, the heart, it's sort of covered in calluses. Or it's like it's wrapped in sort of thick layers of fat. Or to use another metaphor, you know, the conscience is like a spiritual alarm clock, and it's like it's being wrapped and wrapped and wrapped in bubble wrap. And humanity is beyond feeling as it ought to, and so it's just given over, given up to no end of impurity, says Paul. The human condition is such that people can't sense what's right. Verse 19. Given up to sensuality. This word, sensuality, speaks of a lust devoid of all decency. Now, in our culture, we like to call that freedom and liberation, but Paul would say things as they really are. No, what this is human beings given up on being human, given up on acting as those who can know God because they've turned away from him. It's now true that humanity really is sort of like the beasts in so many respects. Sensuality is living just for the senses, you know, sort of pigging around looking for the next stimulus. That's sensuality. It can include the lust of the eyes, you know, sumptuous clothing, ornaments, lots of religions into that kind of thing, sensuality. But it can also be to do with debauchery, unsober drinking. But it particularly speaks of the pursuit of sexual pleasure. Verse 19 surely describes the porn industry, doesn't it? Fueled by modern slavery, but ubiquitous, callously consuming with insatiable appetite. People greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Well, there is sin. Do you think you can know Christ if you're sold out and imitating fallen humanity? Sold out to sin? No, of course we can't. As Christians, obviously, we all struggle with sin. Obviously, that's true. All of us have failed in these areas in times past. And if the statistics are right, a recent survey in America revealed that half of young men in America struggle with sexual immorality when it comes to the online world. But the Christian will hear what Paul's saying. They'll read these verses and they'll say, yeah, sin is a monstrous evil. It's destructive, devastating, deadening. And it horrifies me. And so if you're a Christian, you find yourself flirting with sin, seeing how close you can get to the edge of the pits. Perhaps you're in the pit aping the animal behaviours of our culture. Well, what would call us out of that? The life that surrounds us in the world, you know, it can look delightful, can't it? But Paul says, you know, there's poison in that cup. It corrupts. And the point he's making with this analysis is, as you look at that, you can see with humanity's faculties so fundamentally undone by sin that to partake in all of that is not going to enable me to use my mind and my soul in the pursuit of the knowledge of Christ. That's point one. It's where we spent most of our time. Sin is incompatible with knowing Christ. Like donuts and dieting do not go together, so sin and an ongoing knowledge of Jesus. But Paul, of course, doesn't leave us there. He tells us, verse 20, this is not the way you learn Christ, okay? So it's not the way to go on in the Christian life. We've got to keep going back to the way we began. That's what he's saying in verse 20. But isn't it wonderful what he's inferring in verse 20? Look at it again. It's not the way you learn Christ. The inference says that you, those I'm writing to, you here in the room, have learned Christ. You now know God. The lights have come on. You're no longer alienated from the life of God. You have eternal life with God. You know him. You've been given new minds, no longer futile minds. You have learned Christ. That is the inference. And verse 21 there isn't casting a question mark over that. I think we can read it like that, but it's not. Paul's being rhetorical there in verse 21 as he says, assuming that you have heard about him and have been taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And of course they have. Paul himself taught them Christ. It's like me going home to my children. This has never happened, but suppose I'd won a year's supply of free ice cream and I went home to the children. I said, children, I've won a free supply of a year's supply of ice cream. Assuming you do like ice cream, to which response, of course, come, of course we do. And Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, assuming you've learned Christ, which is to say, of course you have. And they would say, yeah, of course we have. They know Christ. Paul said lots about this already. And that means that a wonderful change has come into our life. We now have new minds. And what we see in the final verses of this passage is that the renewal of our minds in an ongoing way is what is central to actually knowing Christ more deeply. I just want us to dwell on this for our final moments together as we take stock of the fact that the futility has been healed and the darkness and deadness and hardness and callousness is gone, but we can now live a life where I know Christ. And this is what it looks like. So at the end of verse 21, do you see what drives change in the Christian life? Well, it's truth, isn't it? Verse 21 ends, the truth which is in Jesus. When we get going as Christians, it's truth that changes us, and it goes hand in hand with the turn to Jesus as we follow him. And as Paul talks about the truth of Jesus, he's of course talking about the gospel, the scriptures, statements of truth, but he's also talking about the truth revealed in the person, Jesus, who we follow, his personality, his life, the way that he walked. This is the truth of Christ, and we have learned how to be human as we follow him. And it's this truth of Jesus that lies at the centre of the new life where we are able to renew our minds and know Christ more deeply. So look at verse 22 to 24 and notice what's there in the middle. I'll just read the verses. Spot what's in the middle. We have learnt, have we not, to put off the old self. That's not me anymore. I've learnt Christ. The old self which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And here's the middle, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and then to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So, yes, Paul says there are ongoingly vices that need replacing with virtues, sins that need replacing with sanctity. The old is to be replaced with the new, but what's at the heart of that process? The renewal of the minds. We who've learned Christ, who have the truth of Christ, are to renew our minds with this truth as we live out the Christian life. And so there is to be change in the life that's driven by the truth as it is in Jesus. So take an example. Paul's spoken about sensuality. Take drinking. We Christians are different. Tertullian, writing in the 3rd century, describes the pure and holy Christian drinking culture of his day. He was defending Christianity. He said, we Christians only drink soberly. We drink and then stop. We remember that we must worship God in the night as well as in the day. No reeling heads at 3 a.m. As Christians, we can do this. We've got new minds. We've got truth. And we can reason with ourselves. And we can put off the old and we can put on the new. But the point I really want to make is there at the end of verse 24, that as we live this new lifestyle driven by truth, it will help us to know Christ more deeply, because look at what Paul says about us. We, the new me, the new you, have been created in the likeness, end of verse 24, in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness, and that's what we're putting on each day. So as we do that, it's like, here's a mirror, and you know, there I am. It's like, as we live the new life, we're mirroring God, in whose image we've been created, restored to his image, in righteousness and holiness. And as we live these lives out among each other, it's like I'm looking a whole load of mirrors showing me Christ, showing me God. And so you can see that as I live the new life, driven by a new mind, I will grow in my knowledge and love of the living God, as I see image bearers reflecting the righteousness and the holiness of the God in whose likeness we've been recreated. And this change is what will help me to know Christ. Now, next week, we're going to look at three reasons that Paul will give us that we're to bring to bear on our renewed minds. And we'll see the sort of changes that they can and should and will bring into our lives. But that's next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you for redemption, as we stare the reality of sin and where we were and who we are without Christ in the face. As we look at that, we praise you for lifting us out of the pit. We know it was a miracle, but we know learning Christ came with it, turning to Christ with repentance. And we pray that we will be those who ongoingly repent and believe.